We come tonight to the seventh and last I am statement, which is what we've been considering on these Sunday evenings. And John 15, verse 1 has it, I am the true vine. And then we have a bit more detail in verse 5 of that chapter. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the two main truths here is that Jesus is the vine and true believers are the branches. That's the first thing. And then secondly, how do I know if I'm a true believer? It is by my fruits. Those are the two things we need to consider tonight. And as we have been looking at the other I ams, I need to remind us that Jesus isn't just saying here, I am like a vine. He is using a term that refers to his divinity. I am that I am, Yahweh, Jehovah. I was what I was, I will be what I will be. I am the unchanging God, especially in terms of my covenant of grace. And that is vital in looking at these statements. And there are seven of them. And that's not random. Seven is a perfect number in the Bible. And so we have a complete picture here of our Saviour and of the salvation that he has come to wrought. And each one shows us a different aspect of his work of salvation. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And most of the I ams that we have looked at before tonight have something very basic about them. In other words, they take us very soon to the crux of the message of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ as our substitute. It is through his death that we live. But this I am statement is a bit more complicated. And it's not a verse that one would choose to preach on in a gospel meeting, but we have to deal with it because it's part of this mini-series on the I ams. And the gist of the message in this I am isn't so much the atoning work of Jesus Christ, even though that's vital to the gospel. It's the life of Christ that comes to us when we believe in him. And you cannot separate those two things. There is the cross, justification by faith alone in him, and then there is the new birth. And those are the two things that always need to be preached on when we're dealing with the gospel. It is said, for example, that George Whitefield, the greatest evangelist that this country has ever known, always preached on justification by faith alone and the new birth. That was basically what he went around this country and America preaching, and it was mightily blessed. And so this is what we're going to be more interested in tonight. We are going to go to the cross, but it is this fruit that I need to show if I am genuinely in Christ. It is possible to be in church and not be a true Christian. This I am statement teaches us that can be the case. So let us start by looking at the picture first. The vine. Have you ever seen a vine? I've probably seen a vine, but it's never registered in my mind. And we're told by the authorities that a vine doesn't look like much. And isn't the same true of Christ and his church? Outwardly, when you analyze it, it's not much. For example, you have in Isaiah these words, which are prophecy, describing the Messiah. And these words were fulfilled in his ministry. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yes, there is a spiritual beauty there, but outwardly there isn't. And here, in this seventh I am statement, it is only those in the upper room that he's teaching. This is part of the same sermon as the I am the way, the truth, and the life. His ministry started with the Sermon on the Mount. It closes with the Last Supper discourse. And this is part of that same discourse. It's only to the few that he's preaching here. And when he's going to be betrayed and then taken to Golgotha, he's going to be abandoned by even these closest band of disciples. So outwardly, there is not much to be seen in Jesus Christ. And outwardly, there's not much to be seen in his true people. I know people today tend to think of the church as smells and bells, but that's not the true church. That's a church that man builds. All these cathedrals up and down our country, they're very grand architecturally, but they're not the church. The true church is often a group of despised people, ignored by the authorities. And it's been like that throughout its history. Even in period of revivals, when God blesses, the church is still opposed by the world. And so, just as the vine isn't much to look at outwardly, it is true with the church. If you're a Christian, and if you are to become a Christian, you are not going to have an easy time in this society, you know. The moment the church is accepted in the world is the moment the church has lost the plot. I know in the book of Acts, the early believers gained the respect of society. Now, that's different. It was by standing firm for the gospel that that happened. But when the church tries to show that it's like the world, I say it's lost something of the savor of Jesus Christ. And it's like that in the Old Testament. This picture of the vine is often used, and the disciples would have been familiar with this. Some commentators think that by this stage in his discourse, the Savior and the disciples were already walking in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he could see the vines, and he was drawing attention to them. I think not. I believe they were still in the upper room, and Jesus was familiar with the Old Testament. He was familiar with verses like this, Isaiah 5, verse 7, which described Israel as a vine, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. This vine wasn't being what she should be. And then in Ezekiel chapter 15, you have an even more thorough description of the people of God that had gone away from their God. And the Lord uses the analogy of the vine in that chapter. We haven't got time to look at it. So this is something that Jesus and his disciples would have been most familiar with, and he uses it as a very apt illustration of the Christian, individual Christian, and of the church. I am the vine, you are the branches, if you are true believers. Now, what else can we say about a vine? This is what you have to do when preparing for a Sunday. You have to read about these things. I don't usually read about vines. I'm not interested in winemaking. This is how one person puts it. The vine lives to give its lifeblood. Its flower is small. Its fruit abundant, and when that fruit is mature and the vine has for a moment become glorious, it's torn down and they make wine from the grapes for the benefit of people or not. So isn't the same true of Jesus Christ? He didn't live long in this world. The Son of God became a man 2,000 years ago. This is what we'll be remembering shortly. And he lived amongst us. He lived a perfect life as our substitutes, as we've been hearing on these Sunday evenings. That's what gives us hope of eternal life. Not that I can keep God's commandments, but that he has kept the law for me. And then that life, the most glorious of lives when you judge it spiritually, that life that was so beautiful in God's eyes, that man that was the only holy person to have ever walked this earth, it was cut short at the age of 30-something. Why? In order that he might give his lifeblood for us, just as a vine is cut down so that the grapes can be made into wine. So this Saviour came not to serve but to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. I ended the reading in the verse which said that this is love, that one lays down his life for his friends. And we know something of that. We are going to be remembering shortly the anniversary of the First World War, and think of some of the sacrifices in those trenches, how men would have laid down their life in order that someone else might be saved. And we can understand that. But when we read of somebody laying down his life for his enemies, then that is beyond human comprehension. But that's what Christ did by going to that cross. All the people who cried, "Crucify him, away with him," they were the ones that he was dying for. A few weeks after the crucifixion, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching good news to the same crowd that a few weeks earlier was saying, "Away with him, we don't want him." And yet God is offering his salvation to the Jerusalem sinner, in the words of Bunyan. Isn't this a great Saviour that we have? It doesn't matter how bad you may be here tonight. It doesn't matter who the worst sinner in Cardiff may be. Here is a man who receives sinners because he gave his lifeblood for the likes of you and I. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? This is love that shall not be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal day. The vine. This is the hope that we have in Christ, that he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved through his precious blood. And what's a believer then? A believer is one joined to him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Are you joined to Christ tonight? What is it to be joined to Christ? Is it to be born in a Christian home? Well, that is a very great privilege, because you will be brought up under the sound of the gospel. I didn't hear this gospel until I went to university. And even the first gospel message that I heard, it wasn't that clear a message. But I still heard. No, that doesn't join us to the vine. Is it being born into a Christian country? Well, I don't know what a Christian country is. Some people say that this country was once a Christian country. It wasn't. It was a country blessed to a greater degree than it is today with the gospel. But there was only one Christian country, and that country was the land of Israel in the old dispensation, when it had a king, a theocracy. Since the day of the New Testament, this gospel has been going out to all nations. And so no nation can claim Jesus Christ as their king in that unique way. No, being born in a country, even in a country that has had revivals, doesn't make me a Christian. It doesn't join me to that vine. What about coming to church then? Surely this has to help in joining me to the vine. Not at all. Jesus Christ is talking here about branches that do not bear fruit as well as branches that do. And by that, He means branches that are visibly part of the vine, but they're not really part of the vine. They don't have the life of the vine in them, otherwise they would have fruits. And it is possible to be outwardly part of the church. It is possible to be a member in a good, sound, evangelical church like this. It is possible to be active in the life of the church. It is possible to be a preacher preaching this gospel and still not be joined in this life giving way to the vine. When Jesus in chapter 15 talks about those who do not bear fruit, he's talking about those who are not real. And I'm sure he was thinking about one in particular. Judas Iscariot. None of the disciples suspected Judas of being a traitor. He was the treasurer. He must have been a man that could be trusted, otherwise they wouldn't have given him that responsibility. But he wasn't a genuine branch. He was as close as anybody to Jesus Christ, but he wasn't real. And you, my friend, can be in this meeting. You can be a member, you can be active, you can be everything outwardly. But you're not joined to the vine. What is it to be joined to the vine? Oh, my friends, John starts his gospel with these words. This is how we're joined to him. In a sense, you see, I'm saying that we can never, by our own efforts, be joined to him. And if you begin to see that, there's hope. Because you're going to say then, I can do it. He must. And that's faith. And this is how it is put. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, have we done that? Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come and give me life. Come and save me. Come and give me a new heart. To those that believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the only way to be joined to the vine. It's to be born again. It is for God the Holy Spirit to come and regenerate me. Lord, I was dead. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. You just looked ordinary. You just looked contemptible to me. But then, by your Spirit, you opened my eyes. You gave me a new nature. And now I'm moving toward you because I see I need you, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. That's faith. And only he can do it. Of course, as we heard yesterday, we have to, in this generation, not treat people who don't have any Bible knowledge as those who do. We've got to give them the basics. But even then, you're left with a person who's dead in trespasses and sins. Only God can bring that miracle of grace to pass. And this is what I'm asking. Are we in him? Are you able to say this evening, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. In spite of my imperfections, I am trusting thee. How do I know if I've been born again? Do you remember when you were born into this world? I don't remember when I was born into this world. Maybe some of you do. I do not think so. I remember playing on a little tractor. That's my first memory of life, when I was about 2-3 years old. But I don't remember anything before then. You won't remember when you were born again. It's a hidden, secret, mysterious work of the Spirit. But you will know when there's life there. You may not even be able to say at what time you came to faith. That doesn't matter. What is important is there life there? Where there's life, there's hope. And how do you know there's life? How do you know if a baby has been born? Well, you can hear it cry. How do you know if somebody's born again? You can hear them cry. What was said of Saul of Tarsus? Behold, he prays. Have you cried to the Lord to save you? That's the surest sign of new birth. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is the picture. Christ is the vine. We are joined to him, the branches. Let me read Matthew Henry here. He's very, very good. Christ is the root. We are the branches. Do you see the root? You don't. The root, says Henry, is unseen, and our life is hid with Christ. The root bears the tree, diffuses sap into it, and is all in all to its flourishing and fruitfulness. And in Christ are all our supports and supplies. Without me, you can do nothing. The branches of the vine are many, some on one side of the house or wall, others on the other side, yet meeting in the roots, and they are all parts of one vine. Thus all Christians, though in place and opinion distant from each other, yet meet in Christ, the center of their unity. Believers, like the branches of the vine, are weak and insufficient to stand by themselves. And the way I see things today in the West is just like that. We are neglecting the roots. We are not deriving our life and our unity and our power from him. And instead of that, we're looking to one another and we're concentrating on the different branches. How pathetic. How pathetic to have a vine, and if branches in a vine spoke, to have branches on one side of the wall say, oh, we are the true vine, and then the branches on the other side of the wall say, no, we are the true ones, because we are fewer than you. There's too many of you to be true. It's the root that matters. Without me, you cannot be saved. Without me, you cannot go one step in the Christian life. I trust that we did not lie in singing, come, Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. That's the picture. The root, the vine, is Christ. We are the branches. I must read good old J.C. Ryle here. Doesn't he want to make you become an Anglican? In themselves, believers have no life or strength or spiritual power. All that they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they are and feel what they feel and do what they do because they draw out of Jesus a continual supply of grace, help, and ability. It doesn't matter what part of the Christian life we're thinking of. Is it marriage? Not that I'm thinking of that. Is it guidance? Is it this? Is it that? It's all linked to Christ. Christ is the hub. Everything else is the spoke. And if you like, the Holy Spirit is the tire around. This is what we need to remind ourselves of. These things are so important. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine, my help and refuge from my foes, secure I am if thou art mine. And lo, from sin and grief and shame I hide me, Jesus, in thy name are you in. In the ark, in the city of refuge, joined to the vine, is there life? Now then, we need to look at the second matter, and this is very important. How do I know if I have life? It fruits. How do I know if I am part of the vine? Fruits. It's not great fruits that matters at this stage. It's whether there is fruits. That proves the genuineness. So there might be a very small fruit, or there might be a great abundance of fruits. But you've got as much genuineness of both branches. What we're looking at is fruit. What real fruits? What things are there that proves without a shadow of a doubt that I have been wrought upon by the Holy Spirit? Let me put it like this. I'm not interested in religion. I'm not even interested in evangelical reformed religion for its own sake. If I wanted a system of thought, I wouldn't turn to religion. I find it too ceremonial. I want God. I want spiritual life. I want my soul to be fed. I want to know God as creator and redeemer. I want the truth. And thank God that is revealed in the Bible. And it's reformed evangelicalism that comes closest to it in the history of these islands. Now then, how can I know if there's that true life in me? Well, you have the fruit of the Spirit, don't you? In Galatians chapter 5, notice it's not in the plural, it's in singular, fruit. And so if I have been born of him, there are certain things that are going to be there to a lesser or a greater degree. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can remember an elderly lady getting converted somewhere, I won't mention where. And this person was very opinionated, quite hard in her views. You know, as people get older, without grace, they do become more bitter, don't they? And she had some very strong prejudices, I would call them. And when she was saved, you could see that there was something different. And she didn't get rid of all her strange prejudices overnight. But there was a softening. And you could see a difference. Whereas you might have a person who's not a true believer, but who has a very nice temperament. And they outwardly come across as much kinder than this person, but there's no change in them. Can you see the difference? It's not how much fruit, but whether there is that fruit of the Spirit. I think it was Augustine of Hippo which defined a Christian in this way. One of the Greek philosophers asked the question, what are the three elements of oratory? And I can't remember what the answer was, but Augustine of Hippo applied it to what are the three characteristics of a Christian. Do you know what they are? The first one is humility. The second one is humility. And the third one is humility. Doesn't that make sense? If I can do absolutely nothing without the roots, Christ, then I'm going to be a self-forgetful person. I'm going to be concentrating on Christ. And that's the first sign. Where is Christ in your system? Is he at the center? I'm not asking whether you can tell me everything about Christ theologically. Is Christ the one you are trusting in? Is Christ the one you are desiring to follow? Is Christ the one you yearn to know? Is Christ the one you're seeking to glorify? Oh, this is a lovely illustration. You have the three persons of the Trinity here, you know. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the roots, the life-giving roots. And the Father is the one that tends the vine. We haven't got time to look at that. But when you look at a garden, have you seen the manse garden recently? If you do pass the manse, have a look at the garden. You know, you've got some beautiful plants there. I don't know their names, but from the study window, they do look lovely. That's all that matters to me. I'm not interested in names. And you may think, I've done it all. Let me assure you, I haven't done anything. It's all due to the gardener. Give glory to the gardener. And it's the same in the spiritual garden when a person is joined to Christ, when we are trusting in him, when we do produce this fruit of the Spirit, it's not us that are to be patted upon the back. It's the gardener. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Whatever good I produce, it's down to the Saviour. And so this is the first sign. Is Christ at the centre? Can you say, let he increase and me decrease? Or is your Christianity simply one of constant self-reliance, self-made rules? Or can you say, in spite of all your imperfections, I am trusting in Christ and I'm seeking to follow him and to know him and to glorify him? That's a sign of life. What's another sign of life? Do you want to know what the next sign of life is? It's the Word. This isn't just any book. This is the Word of God. This is the Word authored by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of Christ. Even though there were different human penning the Word, they were moved by the spirits. Well, what is my attitude to this Word? I can remember having been brought up in a Welsh chapel. I knew all my Bible stories. And so in that sense, I was a Jew, as we were hearing yesterday. But I did not know the Word. I was blind to the Word. And the first thing I remember from hearing the gospel and from being convicted of sin was this. My eyes were open. I didn't like what I saw at first. It convicted me of my need of a Saviour. It searched my heart. It was like having a cold bath. But the Word was alive to me. I add, in the words of Calvin, the witness of the Spirit inside of me. It's this now that guides me. And in this I found him. And this is the roadmap of my soul. And everything I need to know to live a complete Christian life is in the Word. This is spiritual food. Sometimes don't you want to eat this Word, leather and all? Oh, how precious is your Word. It is more costly than gold, more sweet than honey. I'm not asking, my friend, whether you spend hours a day reading this. I'm not asking whether you always have a hunger for the Word. All I'm asking is this. Have you an understanding of this book that you once didn't have? I had an elderly lady in Cargurle. She's gone to glory now. For many years she's gone. She didn't have formal education. Mrs. Pate, her name was. And she was a character. She would always come up to me after the service to give me my favourites, some chocolates. And she had such a spiritual understanding. And I used to have what I termed the Mrs. Pate test. I applied to everything, the Mrs. Pate test. Would she understand this? Because if she couldn't understand this, then it's not spiritual. Oh, my friends, we may not have a degree. There's nothing wrong in having one. We may not be that clever, but do we have an unction, an anointing that makes us see things in here? So Christ, the Word, what else? Well, other believers, what's your response to being in a meeting like this? Are you uncomfortable? Again, that's something that I can remember. I was uncomfortable when I first went to a meeting where believers were present because I felt like an alien amongst them. I didn't feel uncomfortable in the world. I felt at home there. But the moment I was born again, the reverse happened. I felt at home in the church and I felt uncomfortable in the world. Oh, this is the tragedy of the evangelical church in the West today. We're trying to be like the world in order to influence them. And the world says, no, thank you. We know what we're like. We don't want you to be like us. We want you to be different. We don't, in a sense, like it because you have light and we have darkness. And your light shows our darkness up. But my friends, that's what happens when a person is born again. They are part of a new kingdom. It's not so much an organization, the church. It is an organism. The church is a new humanity, and those that are part of it know that when they're together. Do you feel at home in the church? You don't have to be an outgoing person. I was worried for months that I wasn't saved because I wouldn't be the life of the party, as it were, in Christian meetings. I was just sitting in the corner saying nothing. Well, that's just me. I'm shy. It doesn't matter if you're shy. It doesn't matter if you're outgoing. The question is this: where am I most at home? In the world or in the church? If I can feel comfortable in a club, then I'm not a Christian. Do you feel a bond to your brothers and sisters in Christ? You may not like all of them, but you know that they are brothers and sisters. We're told to love everybody, but we're not told to make friends with everybody. So, Christ, where is he? The Word. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I keep on saying this before communion, I know. But the day I had my assurance of salvation, I went into church that evening and somebody welcomed me into the family and said, "You are part of a large family now." And what a family. I've got brothers and sisters in India. You can travel the length of Wales and meet brothers and sisters. And when we come together, we've got something worth talking about. And what's your attitude to sin? Them that love the Lord hate evil. He's the Holy Spirit. When he is working in us, he will show things up. And there will be tension. There'll be the old parts, the old nature. Not the old man. The old man is dead and crucified. The old nature. There'll be the new nature, and there'll be a warfare going on. Is there a conflict in your heart? If there isn't, if all is at peace, then I think something's not right. But if there's a conflict, then that's a sure sign of life. And that's where our Father's pruning comes in. Because if we are true branches, he's going to chastise us. That's what this pruning means. He's going to take away things in order to draw us closer to Christ. Trial, said Ryle, is the instrument of which our Father uses to make us more holy. By trial, he calls out the passive graces in us and proves whether we can suffer his will. By trial, he weans us from the world, draws us to Christ, drives us to the Bible and prayer, shows us our own hearts, and makes us humble. This is the process by which he purges us and makes us more fruitful. Very well. I'm going off now on things that believers need to know more about. But this is the last I am. Jesus is the vine, the roots. We are the branches by faith in him. Are you a true branch? Or are you just a branch that's outwardly in him but doesn't have any of his spiritual life? Go to Christ. If you are his, go to him again. If you are not his, go for the first time, because he welcomes sinners and he asks for no conditions. The only thing he asks for is that you come trusting in him alone. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Let us now sing 464.